Know your church fathers. Cyprian was a 3rd century theologian from Carthage, North Africa, where he served as bishop until he was beheaded under Emperor Valerian. Cyprian authored a book called On the Unity of the Church, stressing the unity of the universal church as well as the importance and authority of the local church. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Let's go back. Let's endure the cross with Jesus. Let's see what he went through for us, because God hates sin, and yet he proves his love and dies for us while we were yet sinners. Let today be the day that grace becomes amazing. Get it today. Go to the cross. Understand how brutal, how awful, and yet how beautiful and amazing it was. And then humble yourself before Almighty God, pour your heart out to him, put your trust in Jesus Christ, and I'm telling you, it will not be the same. Your walk, which has been a failure to date, will change, because you won't have a choice. It won't be your walk, it'll be God walking in you. Let's go to the cross. What happened there, specifically, medically? I'm reading from a doctor's report. This is how one dies of crucifixion. Quote, it appears likely that the mechanism of death in crucifixion was suffocation. The chain of events which ultimately led to suffocation are as follows. With the weight of the body being supported by the sedulum, that's that little seat, the arms are pulled upward. You're just getting stretched out. This caused the intercostal and pectoral muscles, your chest muscles, to be stretched. Furthermore, movement of these muscles was opposed by the weight of the body. With the muscles of respiration thus stretched, the respiratory bellows became relatively fixed. As dyspnea developed and pain in the wrists and arms increased, the victim was forced to raise the body off the sedulum, thereby transferring the weight of the body to the feet. Respirations became easier, but with the weight of the body being exerted on the feet, pain in the feet and legs mounted. When the pain became unbearable, the victim again slumped down in the sedulum and the weight of the body pulling against on the wrists and again stretching the intercostal muscles. Thus, the victim alternated between lifting his body off the seat in order to breathe and slumping down on the sedulum to relieve pain in the feet. Don't forget, rough timber, hamburger back, up, down, gasping for air. Eventually, he became exhausted or lapsed into unconsciousness so that he could no longer lift his body off the seat. In this position, with the respiratory muscles essentially paralyzed, the victim suffocated. Goes on, due to shallow breathing, the victim's lungs begin to collapse in small areas, causing hypoxia and hypercarbia. A respiratory acidosis with lack of compensation by the kidneys due to the loss of blood from the numerous beatings resulted in an increased strain on the heart, with beats faster to compensate. Fluid builds up in the lungs. Under the stress of hypoxia and acidosis, the heart eventually fails. There are several different theories on the actual cause of death. One theory states that there was a filling of the pericardium with fluid, which put a fatal strain on the ability of the heart to pump blood. Another theory states that Jesus died of cardiac rupture. The actual cause of Jesus' death, however, may have been multifactorial and related primarily to hypovolemic shock, exhaustion, asphyxia, and perhaps acute heart failure. A fatal cardiac arrhythmia may have caused the final terminal treatment. That is how Jesus died, and it was predicted 700 years earlier. We turned our backs and looked the other way as he went by. He was despised, and we did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God for his own sins, but he was wounded and crushed for our sins that God hates. He was beaten that we might have peace. He was whipped and we were healed. All of us have strayed away like sheep. We have left God's paths to follow our own, yet the Lord laid on him the guilt and sins of us all. He was oppressed. He was treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. From prison and trial, they led him away to his death. An excruciating, painful, torturous, miserable, horrible, unimaginable death it was. For 6 hours, from 9 a.m. until 3 p.m. in the afternoon, Jesus Christ hung there while God poured out his anger and his wrath. And as verse 10 in Isaiah 53 says, it pleased God because he hates sin, and there's no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. And so shed his blood he did. And now it is imperative. It is imperative that we understand that message. What? The cross. What? As hideous a description as I just gave to you, unless you see it yourself, you'll never fully appreciate it. I would like to share with you some quotes from a wonderful book by John MacArthur called Hard to Believe, The High Cost and Infinite Value of Following in Jesus. From both the Greek and Roman points of view, the stigma of crucifixion made the whole notion of the gospel claiming Jesus as the Messiah an absolute absurdity. A glance at the history of crucifixion in first century Rome reveals what Paul's contemporaries thought about it. It was a horrific form of capital punishment, originating most likely in the Persian Empire, but other barbarians used it as well. King Darius crucified 3,000 Babylonians. Alexander the Great crucified 2,000 from the city of Tyre. Alexander Janius crucified 800 Pharisees while they watched soldiers slaughter their wives and children at their feet. This sealed the horror of the crucifixion in the Jewish mind. Romans came to power in Israel in 63 BC and used crucifixion extensively. Some writers say authorities crucified as many as 30,000 people around that time. Titus Vespasian crucified so many Jews in AD 70 that the soldiers had no room for the crosses and not enough crosses for the bodies. It wasn't until 337 when Constantine abolished crucifixion that it disappeared after a millennium of cruelty in the world. Crucifixion was a repugnant, demeaning form of execution for the rabble of society. The idea that anybody who died on the cross was in any sense an exceptional, elevated, noble, important person was absurd. Roman citizens generally were exempt from crucifixion unless they committed treason. The authorities reserved the cross for rebellious slaves and conquered people and for notorious robbers and assassins. This is important to remember. The Roman Empire's policy on crucifixion led Romans to view any crucified person as absolutely contemptible. The Romans used it only for the scum, the most humiliated, the lowest of the low. Your God did that for you. He became the scum of the earth. And in the face of all this, here comes Paul, and all he ever talked about was the cross. Can you imagine? We think it's hard to witness today. This is how they viewed the cross. And Paul, this is all he talked about. God dying on a cross? No, the scum died. You're telling me that God died on a cross? Justin's first apology in AD 152 summarized the Gentile view, quote, "They proclaim our madness to consist in this, that we give to a crucified man a place equal to the unchangeable, eternal God." Nonsense. John MacArthur's book, if the Gentile attitude was bad, the Jewish attitude was worse and even more hostile. They detested the Roman practice and scorned it more than the Romans did. In their view, anybody who ever ended up on a cross fulfilled Deuteronomy 21:23. His body shall not remain overnight on the tree, for he who is hanged is accursed of God. Imagine that. And that's the center of our faith. That's the center of our faith. And back then, the Jews gagged on the idea of a crucified Christ. You understand the obstacle that early Christians, that Paul faced, and yet that's all they preached, the cross, the cross, the cross. Not fulfillment, not purpose. Hey, Paul could have altered the gospel, but it's not what saves. We should be glorying in what is contemptible to human beings. It's the cross, because it's everything, and until you get it, you've got nothing. Let's go back to John MacArthur's book. No wonder the Gentiles and Jews alike hated Paul's message. It was a message that was beyond human belief. No seeker-friendly message. It was either an absurdity or an obscenity. If it wasn't enough that crucifixion bore such a shameful stigma, there was also the shameful simplicity of the cross, a repudiation of worldly wisdom. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring nothing to the understanding of the prudent. If you think you're smart, if you think you're wise, you think you've got your evolution, you think you've got your scientific theories, you've got your whatever Jesus seminar arguments that this was all nonsense that we believe in, you're the fool. We're the wise, you're the fool. And until you humble yourself and humble yourself thoroughly, you will know nothing. Your thoughts, your mind is foolishness. It is darkened. It is confused. It is clouded. The true wisdom comes in this objectionable, horrendous, excruciating thing called the cross of Jesus Christ. John MacArthur, the gospel confronts man and exposes him for what he really is. It ignores the disappointments that he feels. It offers him no relief from the struggles of being human. Rather, it goes to the profound and eternal issue of the fact that he is damned and desperately needs to be rescued. Only death can accomplish rescue. But God, in his mercy, has provided a substitute. There's a lot of messages being preached out there today that say, oh boy, believe in Jesus and it's all going to be grand. Wrong message. The biblical message is the cross. The cross. It is where God poured out his anger and his wrath for all time. If you will but repent, humble yourself and put your trust in him. It demands it. It was hideous. It was awful. It was what you deserve. And he took it instead. And while we look at it and we cringe, and the Jews and the Gentiles of like thought it was horrendous and it was nonsense and it was grotesque, it's beautiful. And it's wonderful. And we've got to go there if we're going to get it straight and if we're going to get soundly saved.
Who will speak for those who are staggering to the slaughter? Seems like right now would be a good time to encourage you to support Preborn Ministries. They're in it. It's a little complex out there with the internet and ordering pills. They're in the game. They're working hard to save babies and save mommies and daddies with the gospel. So if you are energized about life, that's something you can do. You can support Preborn. They provide free ultrasounds despite the accusations of all pro-life clinics. They are holistic. They do care about the mommy too. And they care for the family and they provide training. And it is literally a way that if you have the means, you can be saving a life. Amazing ministry. Preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched.
Are you ready to go on an adventure that tackles life's biggest questions head on? Well, we invite you to join John Fabares and Jake Ream on a riveting journey in Road Trip to Truth Season 4. This season, they're hitting the road to explore deep questions about sin, atheism, racism, and the very nature of truth itself. Through candid conversations with university students and wisdom from experts, this season delivers some unwavering answers from a biblical perspective. Whether it's understanding the realities of heaven and hell, navigating the complexities of marriage, or uncovering the truths about money and forgiveness, Road Trip to Truth Season 4 will be your guide. It's perfect for youth groups, families, or anyone who seeks to defend their faith with confidence. Road Trip to Truth has been more than a series. It's a tool for sparking meaningful discussions and inspiring a commitment to the gospel. So if you're ready to head out on a road trip, buckle up for the truth. Road Trip to Truth Season 4, available now at wretched.org/4.
Might I, first of all, thank you for the hundreds of wretches who supported Masters Academy International last year. And if you are now perhaps intrigued by what they do at Masters Academy International, would encourage you to check them out. Yes, we're doing a Bible distribution program with them, but they're training pastors around the globe. Seminary-trained students at the Masters Seminary return to their native land. And they get plugged into a Masters Academy International mini seminary outlet where they teach indigenous pastors how to rightly divide the word of truth. It's brilliant. And these indigenous pastors trained at the Masters Seminary train indigenous pastors. Brilliant. It is a wonderful ministry, and you could be supporting a pastor, you could be supporting a seminary overseas, and you'll be strengthening the local church. You can do that at wretched.org/pastor. Wretched.org/pastor.
Books of the Bible. The book of Isaiah is a collection of prophecies given to Isaiah. It can be divided in two parts. Isaiah delivered bad news to Israel and the surrounding nations concerning God's judgment, and he delivered good news of salvation for those who repent. Isaiah also offers detailed prophecies concerning the coming Messiah, who offers eternal salvation.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Have you ever watched one of those documentaries on the religion of Islam where they show people bowing toward Mecca, their backsides up to the west, their faces bowed to the east, and you just see thousands and thousands and thousands of Muslims bowing down, and they do this three times a day? And I remember thinking, oh, I'm so glad I'm not a Muslim. I'm so glad I'm a Christian, because that religion is so hard. And then I got saved. And I recognized and I realize now that Christianity is the hardest religion on the planet. Islam, piece of cake. Buddhism, no problem. Hinduism, no sweat. Christianity, hard. Very hard. Why? Because you have to die. You have to die to yourself. You have to be crucified with Christ. You want to get saved? You want to be made right with God? It is not about saying a little prayer. It is not about asking Jesus into your heart. It is about dying to yourself. If you have heard this broadcast, you've been hearing me describe the cross, the hideous, horrible crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the punishment that he endured, the anger and wrath that God poured out on his only son because he hates sin. And blood must be shed for the forgiveness of sins, but he loves us so much that it pleased him to do that because he wants to save you. And you've thought, oh, that's really nice. If you don't know how to access that, if you don't know how to be forgiven by God, we'll miss the boat. We've come to the point now where we understood what happened there. So what does it mean? What do we do with that? What do we do with the cross? Let me tell you what Paul said. He said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 19, "For when I tried to keep the law, I realized I could never earn God's approval. So I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ. I myself no longer live, but Christ lives in me." Paul crucified himself, just like Jesus Christ, because Jesus said something, words that people go, well, I don't know what he was talking about there. Mark chapter 8, 34 through 37, "And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said to them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall it profit a man? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Jesus said, you take up your cross. If you don't, you're not worthy of me. And that's why Paul said, I die daily. Jesus Christ invites us to be crucified with him. What does that mean? Well, how do you do that? Paul said so right there in Galatians 2:19, the law killed him. It killed him. If you want to die with Jesus Christ so that he can give you new life, a new heart, a new mind, new desires, and move you from darkness to light and from death to eternal life, you've got to let the law kill you. Look into the mirror of the law. Look at it. Look at yourself in that mirror. Have you loved God so much every single moment of your life that your love for your spouse, your own children, for your own life seems like hatred? In comparison, huh? Have you done that? Then you've broken his law and he should send you to hell. He should send you straight to hell for that. That alone, that's enough. Have you ever made a graven image of God, a God to suit yourself, a fictitious God? You've broken his law and he should send you to hell. Have you ever taken his beautiful holy name in vain, used his glorious name as a four-letter filth word? He should send you to hell. Have you given him one day in seven? Have you hated a brother or sister? Called somebody an idiot or a moron? You've committed murder in the eyes of God. You've lusted after somebody? God sees you as an adulterer. You don't need to do the act. You need to think the thought. Then he thinks you're an adulterer. Stolen anything? Thief? Doesn't matter the value of the object. God sees you as a thief. He sees you as a thief. How have you used your mouth? Have you ever told a lie? Liar. All liars will have their part in a lake of fire. Have you coveted after anything? Of course you have. You live in America. You've desired something that didn't belong to you. Think of it. Add it up. Sin upon sin upon sin that God hates. And he should, as the just judge of all the world, should judge you according to what you have done, and he should send you straight to hell. Let it kill you. Let that kill you. Let that drive you to your knees and then look at the cross and look at what happened there 2,000 years ago. Instead of killing you, instead he died for you. Look at the kindness as he gasps for breath. He did it because he loves you. As you think about how he deserves to send you to a lake of sulfur, think instead how the nails pinned his hands to a tree. And let that kindness, that amazing kindness, that amazing grace drop you to your knees. Die. Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. I want to take you to Romans chapter 6, verse 2. Romans chapter 6, verse 2 says this. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we became Christians and were baptized to become one with Jesus Christ, we died with him? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. Romans chapter 7, verse 4. So this is the point. The law no longer holds you in its power because you died to its power when you died with Christ on the cross. And now, you are united with the one who was raised from the dead. As a result, you can produce good fruit, that is, good deeds for God. You won't be controlled by an old nature anymore. He's going to give you a new nature, but that old nature has to die. Let the law kill it today. Not your flesh. You're not going to commit suicide and jump off of a bridge. You, that thing inside of you, it's done. Let the law kill it. And then fall before the throne of God and beg for mercy. He died to give it to you. There's nothing that he would like more than to save you today. So I'm going to beg you. 2 Corinthians 5 says this, since we believe that Christ died for everyone, we also believe that we have all died to the old life we used to live. He died for you so that you can receive new life. And you'll no longer live to please yourself. Instead, you'll live to please Jesus Christ. You don't understand why some of these people, they live for Jesus Christ, but you don't seem to be. You haven't died yet. You know, love Jesus. Why should you? Why should you? You're not in a right relationship with him. You haven't understand the exceeding sinfulness of your sin and his amazing sacrifice and amazing grace. Grace isn't amazing to you. It's only intriguing because you don't understand what a wretch you are. Let the law show you what a wretch you are. And then look at his kindness and let it kill you and die to yourself. Then put your trust in Jesus Christ. Verse 17, those who become Christians become new persons. You're not the same anymore. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. If you are not a new creation, you are not in Jesus Christ. Examine yourself. See if you are on the you are in the truth. Make your calling and election sure. I urge you, as though Christ himself were here pleading with you, be reconciled to God. This is not about happiness. It's not about purpose. It's not about territory expansion. Jesus Christ did not get brutally beaten, whipped, and killed so that you could be happy. He did it so you could be made righteous. That is it. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sins so that we could be made right with God through Christ. And so today, Good Friday, as God's partner, I beg you to not reject this marvelous message of God's great kindness. For God says, at just the right time, I heard you. On the day of salvation, I helped you. Indeed, God is ready to help you right now. Today is the day of your salvation, but you must humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. He will exalt you in due time. Pull off of the road, pour out your heart to God, and put your trust in Jesus Christ. Let his law kill you, and let him give you new life.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of glory died, my riches gave I count but lost, and bones compose.